The story is told of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the British physician who became well known through his writings, particularly the Sherlock Holmes novels that he wrote. In addition to that, there was The Hound of the Baskervilles. Apparently, on one occasion, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle sent a telegram to 12 of his colleagues in London, England. Now, a telegram for some of you is probably the equivalent of texting. And so he would have texted them if he was alive today. And his message was very simple. All is discovered. Leave the city. And apparently all 12 of these men felt that their secret sins had been uncovered and were going to be promulgated amongst the people, and they would feel so shamed and so guilty that they would flee, and they left, apparently, the city of London. My question for you this morning is, do you feel guilty? Are there occasions when you wake up at night and you're in a little bit of a sweat because of your sins? They may not be bad sins, as we would term them bad. You may not have committed murder, but it may be that unkind word you said to somebody and it's plagued you. It may be from when you were just a child and you did something that was wrong and you knew it was wrong and you lied about it. You know, like the little boy whose Sunday school teacher asked him, "Can you tell me what a lie is?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am." He said, "It's an abomination to the Lord, but it's a very present help in time of trouble." You may have told a lie. And years later, it hounds you. My friends, I've got news for you. Your guilt and your sin is dealt with in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior, you can know with assurance that your sins are forgiven. You have peace with God. And that guilt is dealt with by our Lord Jesus Christ himself when he gave himself as a ransom for many on Calvary's cross. We're beginning an interesting study of Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to turn to that chapter with me, please. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll read together the first 18 verses. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. Will you stand with me as we read together our passage this morning? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins or no more guilt of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God." Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstools. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you that we have at our disposal your word, the written word of God. We have your communication to us today. We have the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. That word that is forever settled in heaven. That word which brings us life, eternal life. That word which conveys to us the fact of your Son being made man in order that he might redeem us from our sins. And so, our Father, we wait upon you now. We pray that for speaker and hearer alike, your Spirit may challenge us, may convict us, and may cause us to rely totally and solely upon our Lord Jesus Christ. We wait upon you then, Father, and pray your blessing upon the exposition of this passage, for we ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. These verses that we've read together are climactic. They consummate and they condense for us everything that the writer to the Hebrews. I think it was the Apostle Paul, so if I slip that in every now and again, you will forgive me. But the writer to the Hebrews, from chapters 1 through to the end of the middle of chapter 10, he is simply telling us what he wants us to understand and to appreciate. And so these verses, they condense for us the entire 9 chapters that have gone before us. The writer to the Hebrews is seeking to present our Lord Jesus Christ as the superior one to everything that was highly esteemed amongst the Jewish people. They revered angels, but he's superior to them. They revered the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, but our Lord is superior to them. They revered the sacrifices and offerings that were prescribed for them in the Old Testament, but our Lord Jesus, by one sacrifice, demonstrates that he's superior to all the Old Testament sacrifices. More than that, they revered the Old Testament covenant. They revered the Old Covenant, but the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates that he is the introducer, he is the foundation of the new covenant that was necessary. These verses that we've read together, they divide into 4 sections very neatly for us. First of all, in verses 1 through 4, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that the Old Testament sacrifices could never, ever deal with our sin, could never, ever give to us the forgiveness of our sins. Secondly, in verses 5 through 10, the Lord Jesus, by his death on Calvary's cross, has set aside the Old Testament offerings. He has set aside the Old Testament sacrifices. He has abrogated them through his death on Calvary's cross. And then thirdly, in verses 11 through 14, the mere fact that the priest had to continually, year by year, offer these same sacrifices, these same offerings, indicates for us that they were inadequate, that they could never, ever gain for us the forgiveness of sins. And then the Old Testament sacrifices simply demonstrate to us the need for a new covenant, a covenant that was divine in origin, that we played no part in whatsoever, but God acts in giving to us that new covenant and giving us forgiveness of sins. First of all, then, verses 1 through 4, what we have there is the Old Testament sacrifices could never, ever forgive sins, could never remove the guilt of our sins or the sins themselves. Now, you and I are not in danger of going back to Old Testament sacrifices and offerings. You've never ever anticipated that, have you? I'm sure you haven't. We just don't do that because we're brought up with the Scriptures, with the New Testament. But, I think our danger is that we tend to think we have to work to meet God's favor. You ever thought that? We think sometimes that we need to have a big list of good deeds that we've done, and if our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, then God will be pleased with us. Far be it from us to ever contemplate that. I was brought up in a very legalistic home. My dad would not allow me to smoke. He wouldn't allow me to drink. He wouldn't allow me to go dancing with all the beautiful girls. He just wouldn't do that. I'm still having counseling to get over it. But have you ever thought, has it ever entered your mind, have you ever been told that if you miss your daily devotions, things are not going to go well for you that day? That's deeds. That's works to please God. Now, our works, our deeds, our legalism will never, ever satisfy God and will never, ever deal with the guilt or our sins themselves. Says the apostle the writer to the Hebrews, he says, the law having a shadow of good things to come. The law was a shadow. We can see the shadow of a person, but we cannot identify the person through the shadow. We can see the shadow of a car, but we cannot identify the make of that car. Why? It's a shadow. It indicates that there is a reality, and the law was a shadow of good things to come, and the good things to come were enshrined in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were not the image themselves, but the law was a shadow demonstrating the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were repeated time after time after time. the Old Testament law, these shadows were repeated for us in order that we might grasp the message of them. But notice that they were restricted because we are told in verse 1 they were offered continually year by year, but they could never make those who approach perfect. They could never make a person perfect. More than that, in verse 2, for then they would not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. In other words, the law with its offerings and sacrifices could never ever make a person perfect, nor could they purify a person. Now, I'll let you into a little secret. I've got some problems with the flagrant violation of the English language. The way people use words. Have you ever used the word awesome? Awesome? Isn't that awesome? Well, I turned to my Oxford Dictionary, and I'll let you into a little secret. The word is not there. It's not there. Awe is, but not awesome. Now, it may be that my dictionary's too old. Maybe they've reintroduced it and brought it up to date. But the word awe, you know what it signifies? It signifies reverential fear or reverential wonder. That's awesome. Reverential fear. I am convinced that according to the precise English language, only God is awesome. Only God is worthy of our reverent fear. Only God is worthy of our reverential wonder at his being and person. Second word I have problems with is the word perfect. Perfect. I was on the telephone to a lady one time. It was obviously business related. And I would say within five minutes, she had probably used the term perfect at least a dozen times. Everything I said to her, that's perfect. That's perfect. That's perfect. Can you come for an appointment at 9 o'clock? Sure I can. That's perfect. Perfect? You know, I'm tempted to say, excuse me, what do you mean by that word? Perfect? You see, perfection for us, according to the meaning of the word, is that there are no faults, no failures, no mistakes, no errors. Only God is perfect. Only God. And God can perfect us. But the writer to the Hebrews is not talking about perfection in relation to not having any foibles or any faults within us. What he is talking about when he talks about being made perfect is being made complete, being made whole, being made mature. I see Brian and Shauna are with us today, and they have a little grandchild, Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel can't do much. I'm sure that he can cry. He can hoot and holler and let Mama know when he's hungry, but he can't run. He cannot do push-ups. What can you do? Well, he can sleep. And mother wishes that he would sleep well when he's sleeping. What can he do? He's just a baby. He's not going to grow any more fingers or thumbs. There's not going to be an increase in the number of toes that he has. No. He's perfect. Perfect. He's not going to have a second heart that grows somehow. No. He's got the heart. There is that perfection and yet immaturity. And one day he's going to grow and be a man. And we trust a God-fearing man who lives for God and seeks to serve the Lord. But he's growing. And when the writer to the Hebrews says that the law couldn't make one perfect, he's talking about fitting and equipping one for the presence of God. The law could never, ever do that. So the law can never remove the guilt of our sin. It can never deal with our sin. But I've got news for you. The death of Christ on Calvary's cross has set aside the Old Testament law, the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings. Have a look at verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, when our Lord Jesus came into this world, when he was born in Bethlehem's manger, that babe in the manger was the Lord from heaven. He came into this world. He was the creator of this world. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And the one who created this world, he came into this world. He came into this world in order that he might redeem us, that he might lay the foundation upon which God could forgive our sins. And so I want you to notice that he turns to Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. If you were to go back to Psalm 40 in your English Bibles, you would discover that there's a difference in the reading from what the writer to the Hebrews quotes and what we have in our Old Testament. And the reason for that is that the writer to the Hebrews is quoting from the Septuagint. That is a Greek translation of the Old Testament that was written because the Jews had dispersed and they had accepted Greek as their language, their first tongue. And so they wrote the Old Testament Septuagint in order that Greek-speaking Jews would be able to read their Old Testament, their Bible, in their language. But I want you to notice that the writer to the Hebrews, he restates, he reiterates, he repeats the fact that the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings could never ever forgive sin. Have a look. Verse 5. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. God was not satisfied with them. Why? Because of the heart of the people. And so the writer to the Hebrew says, but our Lord Jesus, taking from Psalm 40, our Lord Jesus came in order that he might do the will of God. Significant, isn't it? Notice with me three things. First of all, the cross, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, was not an accident. It was not plan B in the eternal counsels of God. The Lord Jesus came into this world. The sovereign creator of this world took upon himself humanity. God became something that he had never been before. He became man, perfect God at the same time. But he came in order that he might go to the cross. That was the purpose. His purpose, the will of God. And the will of God was that our Lord Jesus go to the cross. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord could pray, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Because it was the will of God that he goes to the cross. But notice also, he says in verse 9, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ, he abrogates the old covenant. He takes away the old covenant and he introduces the new for us in order that we, through his grace, might receive the forgiveness of sins. But then I want you to notice also in verse 10, by that will, the will of God, by that will, we have been sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I'm going to come back to that. But once for all, he offered himself in his own body. He bare our sins on the tree. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself and we are sanctified through his death on the cross. What do you think about sanctification? Do you ever worry, think, well, am I sanctified enough? I'm reminded of the man who once said, I have been saved, sealed, sanctified, and haven't sinned for 40 years. I think people are still asking his wife, how about his statement. That's not the thought at all. The writer to the Hebrews never speaks of sanctification as an ongoing process. We are sanctified. We have been sanctified. Those that are being sanctified are those that are being brought into the body of Christ. Those who are being redeemed in time and brought into favor with God, those are the sanctified ones. The thought behind the word sanctification is much like justification. In fact, Zane Hodges in his commentary says that the word sanctification in the Epistle to the Hebrews is akin to the word justification as the Apostle Paul used it. What did the Apostle Paul mean when he said, you are justified freely by his grace? You are declared righteous by God. That's the thought. It's the judge sitting and saying, not simply that you are innocent, but that you are righteous, that you are just. And the Apostle Paul says that we are justified by his grace. The writer to the Hebrews says, we're sanctified. We're sanctified because God has worked in his grace and he has declared us to be holy in his sight. We may not be very holy. We may not live godly lives as we ought to live them. But as far as God is concerned, when he looks down on us, if we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and received the forgiveness of our sins, when he looks down upon us, he sees the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and he recognizes that in Christ we have been forgiven. In Christ we are holy without blame and without spot. Andrew Murray in his commentary says that that sanctification involves all that is implied in bringing the sinner into fellowship with God. And so, my friends, recognize that you are sanctified. If you've trusted Christ, been born again with the Spirit of God, you have been sanctified. And as far as God is concerned, he looks down and he sees you as a blood-bought child of his. Now, the Old Testament sacrifices They could never remove sin. But our Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and Calvary's cross, has set aside those sacrifices and offerings. And then thirdly, in verses 11 through 14, we discover that there is a priest that was standing. There were priests even in our Lord's day who walked amongst the people and who offered sacrifices and offerings. But notice, the priest stood. The priest stood. He was busy. He was at work. He had to be available. At any time a person came with an offering, the priest had to be ready to sacrifice that animal and to present it as an offering to God. He stood ready to do his work. But our Lord Jesus, in contrast, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice forever, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sits because his work is completed. There's that interesting statement of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just one word. Tetelesky. Tetelesky. On the cross, there were seven words that our Lord Jesus used. But tetelesky, it is finished. He gave himself. The work was completed. The work was done. And men and women are free because of our Lord Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews tells us right in the first verse that he by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Do you notice how the first 18 verses and the first four verses seem to gel together? It's as if the apostle had a sandwich for us, and we have the first four verses, and then we have the 18 verses of chapter 10, and in between, we have God's marvelous grace demonstrated to us. One offering versus many. One offering through which we have cleansing, we have forgiveness, we have purification, we have being made mature and perfect in so far as God is concerned, as opposed to no forgiveness, you're yet in your sins. The Lord Jesus sits until his enemies become his footstool. Until the Lord who came into this world mocked, despised, rejected, hounded to the cross, until such time as his enemies become his footstool. That takes us into the future. But what I do love to know is verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Forever, forever, forever. My friends, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are saved today and forever throughout the eternal ages because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in verses 15 through 18, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings tell us that there is the need for a new covenant. The Old Testament offerings and sacrifices belong to the Old Covenant. And the writer to the Hebrews, he's quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, I want you to grasp and understand. The new covenant is a covenant that God makes with Israel. Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34 make it very clear. He will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It's a covenant that he makes with Israel. And even our Lord Jesus, on that Last Supper, when he instituted what we know today as the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." Who was he making it with? The new covenant is based on the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is interesting that when he instituted that supper, the church had not been established. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. It didn't exist at that time. But the disciples, as they sat and listened to the Lord, they understood that he was talking about Jeremiah chapter 31 and the new covenant. We as believers today enter into the good of that covenant, but this coming a day when all Israel will be saved. Why? Because God will do something that they cannot do, that we cannot do. We can try. We can do our very best to live holy, godless lives, and we should. But we'll fail. We'll sin. And yet, in that covenant, verse 16 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." I love that. He's going to do something that we cannot do. He's going to write it in our hearts. He's going to put it into our minds so that everything that we would like to do will always be to the glory of God the Father. I will do it. But then, can I come back to the English language again? You know what he says, verse 17? He says, then he adds, "Their sins and lawless deeds, your sins and my sins and our lawless deeds, I will remember no more." Ah, that's great. He won't remember them anymore. I was going into the hospital, and Laura knows that there's that desk there, and they ask you all those questions. You know, I'm really tempted when I go past one of those desks to just jump in ahead and say, "Every question you're going to ask me, the answer is no." But at any rate, I went, as I was going through, and I was being asked all these questions by this lady behind the desk there. My doctor came, and we chatted a little time, you know, very briefly. And she introduced me to her new baby daughter, was in a little pushchair, and she introduced me to the little baby girl. And I knelt down and fiddled with her fingers and, you know, said hi to her. And then she went off and I went on. And on my way back, I thought, what was that little girl's name? What was it? But as I went past the desk, it was the same lady that was there. And I said, "By the way, did you hear what that little girl's name was?" And she said, "Yes, I did. But I've forgotten." I said, "Human nature, I've forgotten as well." And it's never come back to me either. So I forgot. You ever forgot something? That's a negative, folks. That's one of the things that we as humans are plagued with. Bad memory. Now, probably the fact that I didn't get the little girl's name is because I wasn't concentrating and I wasn't thinking of her. I was thinking of how I'm going to get the better of her mother, the doctor, you know. But at any rate, for whatever reason, I didn't get a name. I forgot. God does not forget our sins. He doesn't forget. But he chooses. He makes a deliberate decision of his will to remember them no more. Ah, that's great, I tell you. To think that all my sins, now I'm not going to tell you what those sins are, but all my sins, he's dealt with them. And he doesn't remember them anymore. But there's another R. That in verse 18. Now where there is remission of these, your sins I will not remember anymore. And where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Why? Because by one offering he has perfected forever those that are being sanctified. And he has remitted our sins. He has taken his pen and he's put a line through them. They are gone. They are forgiven. They are remitted. You don't owe me anything because he has granted remission. The death of Christ is a declaration that God has dealt with our sins. Says the writer to the Colossians, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, to know that our sins are forgiven. And that's where he starts the epistle. God, who at sundry times and in divers manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by or in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, when he had by himself purged, cleansed, forgiven, purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Friends, Christ's obedience to the will of God in going to Calvary's cross is the basis on which we have our sins remitted, forgiven, and we have peace with God. One of my favorite instances of non-biblical literature is John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Christian is on his way to the celestial city. And on his way to the celestial city, he comes to the cross. And at that cross, he asks a couple of questions. And he makes a statement. He says, my rest has been acquired by his sorrow. My life by his death. And then John Bunyan tells us, Christian leapt three times with joy, and he went on his way singing. Singing of the forgiveness that he enjoyed, singing of the joy that was within his heart. And he asks as he sings, thus far did I come, laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in, till I came hither. What a place is this? Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the chains that bound it to me crack? Bless cross, bless sepulchre. Blessed rather be the man that here was put to shame for me. Friends, question. Do you know your sins forgiven? Have you peace with God? Has the guilt been removed? It's all possible simply through trusting our Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again so that we could have forgiveness eternal life and peace with God.